Dr. Bob, let's turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. We'll be reading in verses of John chapter number 1, this beginning in verse 38 to 51. John 1, 38. And we'll read responsibly. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father, I pray you just be with Preacher, Lord, as he brings the message for us tonight, Lord. Father, I pray you just speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us what we need tonight, Lord. I pray you just fill them with his power and spirit, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Man, you may be seated. Honestly, give me the next 32, 33 minutes. Could be the most important of the future history of our church. If you'll listen to me, I'm going to teach you a truth, and then I'm going to show you something that we're going to be doing over the next many months and years of our church to help our church. Here in John chapter 1, we have the record of Jesus getting his 12 disciples. He's starting the process. Now, something about it that most people don't understand, John the Baptist was biologically Jesus' half-cousin. It's probably the best way to say it. And John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist was the one that said, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path in the wilderness. And he's the one that wore camel skin and ate wild honey and ate locusts. He can eat all the bugs he wants. I'm not eating them. I'll eat the wild honey. You eat the locust. Amen. But he was a bit of a rough fella. But John the Baptist, I want you to understand something. Jesus wasn't the only person to have disciples. John the Baptist was too. If you see in verse, and we'll see here later, that two of John the Baptist's disciples saw Jesus, and John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They left John the Baptist and went and followed Jesus. One of those was Andrew. Now, here's the interesting thing. We know that one of them was Andrew. The Bible does not say who the other one was. Say, well, who do you think it is, preacher? Don't know, don't care. If God wanted me to know who it was, he would have told us in the scripture. Say, well, I think it was John, because John didn't name himself. John didn't write the book of John. Jesus wrote it. That logic doesn't work with me. Sorry. John had nothing to do with the writing of Scripture other than putting down what God told him to write. So I don't use that logic with it, but the Bible tells us that two of John's disciples, there in verse number 39, left John and went and started following Jesus, one of which was Andrew. If you see verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Then I want you to notice down in verse number 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him. I want you to notice something here. Andrew meets up with Jesus and then goes and gets his brother Peter and says, look, Peter, you got to follow this fella. I found the Messiah, and you're coming with me, and I'm going to take you to Jesus. And Andrew drug the apostle Peter to Jesus. Later you find out that Philip found Nathanael and said, I found him. You got to come with me. That's how the disciples were gotten. We find later that Peter, with Jesus and Andrew, found James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In other words, it was done through people who had direct contact that influenced someone else. Thank you. Have a seat there. You make a lousy Apostle Peter. Now, the first person to follow Jesus and go get someone, though, was Andrew. Andrew's probably one of the least known apostles in Scripture, except he's one of my heroes. Now, I say that to say this. The first person to follow Jesus went and got someone he knew well. Now, you have to understand, Andrew wasn't going to be the leader of the apostles. The one Andrew got ended up being the leader of the apostles. It was Peter who preached Pentecost. It was Peter who became the spokesman for all 12, not Andrew. Andrew wasn't trying to be the big shot. He just wanted to get somebody close to Jesus. Then, obviously, Philip and Nathanael knew Andrew and Peter because they were of the same city, according to verse 44 and verse 45. And Philip went and got Nathanael, and then later Andrew and Peter got James and John because they were fishermen also. So half of the disciples were gotten basically because of Andrew. Now, there's a biblical principle here that I want you to see tonight. I want to show you how that we can take a biblical principle and build Grace Baptist Church the way that Jesus wanted the church built. This has nothing to do with new methods. This has nothing to do with a new way. It's the same old stuff, just more of it. You see, you have to understand, Jesus was the first pastor of the first church in the world. Did you know that baptism never took place until the church? There was no baptizing in the temple. Baptism is a result of the church. And it was a preface of the death, the burial, and resurrection. And there wasn't a lot of baptizing until after Calvary. There was some, but not a lot. Now, after Calvary, after the resurrection, Pentecost, they baptized 3,000 in one day. Been part of five of those days, bigger than that. Lord knows I don't ever want to go. No, I would. Now, this is not my way. This is not a new way. This is not a new method. It is a very biblical approach and a biblical method under work. And I want us to put it to practice and execute it God's way. Let me say it again. It's nothing new. I'm not going to bring something in that I learned at a conference in California and that the modernists are doing. No, it's actually just the original method founded by Jesus. I call this He Findeth First. He findeth first. You notice in verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Now, I want you to notice, he first findeth his own brother Simon. And he brought him, that's Peter, to Jesus. In other words, Andrew, seeing the Messiah, said, I've got to bring somebody with me. He's getting ready to do something, and I want to be a part of it. And he went, and got his brother and said, I met the Messiah. You got to come with me. I can introduce you to him. I've met him. Come with me. Brought him to Jesus. By the way, had he not done that, we wouldn't have the Apostle Peter. Later, they found Philip and Nathaniel. Later, they found John and James fishing. Now, Andrew first was with John the Baptist preparing for the Messiah. Andrew then sees the Messiah and says, I'm going to go follow him. But as he meets him, he says, I got to take somebody with me. I got to go get my brother. It's somebody I know. He didn't go get somebody he didn't know. He went and got somebody that he knew quite well. Jesus was starting his 3.5-year ministry, starting the church, getting it going. By the way, in 3.5 years, Jesus only got the church to about 120 people. It wasn't until after Jesus died, resurrected, that the church took off. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old, and he was getting a crew of men around him to train so that when he was gone, they could perpetuate the church. Now, listen to this very carefully. He did a pretty good job. We still have churches. What he did must have worked. Now we have man trying to do it man's way. How about we go back and do it Jesus' way? You see, Andrew first got his brother. This was someone he knew and someone he loved. By the way, Peter ended up being the most well-known of all the disciples. It was not a family competition to Andrew. It wasn't to see who could get closer to Jesus. Can I tell you something? And I'm going to pull up and park for about 60 seconds here. Spirituality is not a competition. We're not to be in competition with people over spiritual issues. We're not going to enter a competition with another church as far as who can have the most or who can have the most of this. I'm not in it to see who I can compete with. I'm in it to reach as many people as we can reach. Everybody doing okay? Hang on. You never see Andrew upset that his brother did far more than he did. Never. I'm not sure if Andrew was older or younger. Bible doesn't tell us. But either way, he wasn't upset that his brother outdid him. Somebody recently asked me a question. They were asking me about my boy that's in the ministry in Florida and said, well, aren't you worried he's going to outdo you? I said, nope, I hope he does. If he can have more people saved than I've had, good, go for it. Yes, I hope he tries. Yep. I hope he succeeds. I'm not in competition with my family. I'm not in competition with my pastor friends. My phone rang all afternoon, buzzing with texts. We had 4 saved and 2 baptized and this many visitors and this many return visitors. I couldn't tell you the attendance of one person that texted me today, but I can tell you a whole bunch of folks that got saved, a whole bunch of visitors, and a whole bunch of lives changed. Amen. With my friends, we're not in competition to see who can build the biggest church. We're just rejoicing over what God's doing in our churches. whether it's a church of 20 or whether it's a church of 2,000. Everybody doing okay? So it wasn't a competition. It's the work of the Lord. It was not to see who could get closest to Jesus. It was to see who could get the gospel out around the world. Grace Baptist Church, that is our job today. To get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person that we can get it to. Here, in our city, in our town, in our area, in our state, in our country, and around the world, all the way to Romania. let's face it, that's what it's all about. It is about getting the gospel out. But I want you to notice Andrew's example. He first reached his brother. He went and found somebody that he knew. Now, those people with whom he had some level of love and influence already is who they reached first. They weren't the only ones they reached, but they were the ones they reached first. Make sense? They didn't stop with that, but that was where they started. J. Frank Norris pastored in the early 1900s through the mid-1950s. J. Frank Norris pastored the great First Baptist Church Dallas and then the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. Matter of fact, for about 15, 20 years, he pastored both of them at the same time. He built both of them to be the first and second largest churches in the world at the same time. J. Frank Norris is known as the father of the modern independent fundamental movement. You think I'm rough? Good night. J. Frank Norris was like sandpaper. J. Frank Norris was a rough, tough. He fought the Southern Baptist Convention. He fought the American Baptist Convention. He fought bootleggers. He fought the liquor crowd. He fought the government. And true story, he prayed one night in his church. Big city official was trying to, they burned his church down. They burned his house down while his wife and mother-in-law were in the house. And they barely got out with their lives. I could go on. They took him to court over the fact that he burnt his church down, and it was proven that somebody else burned it down. I mean, you talk about a man that faced some battles. He faced some battles. And he got up in front of his church and said, I need you all to pray that God will either kill or get this man right because he's causing conflict for our church. And less than a week later, the guy was in a car wreck and his brains were splattered all over the road. And J. Frank Norris went out and gathered his brains up in a jar, brought him to church on Sunday morning, set him on the pulpit and preached a whole sermon. Now, y'all think I'm rough and gross. He was one tough dude, let me tell you. J. Frank Norris pastored both of those churches, built them to being the largest two churches in America at the same time without an airplane. He did it all by train. 2 weeks in one church, go back, 2 weeks in another church, 2 weeks here, and traveled the country preaching. Guy was an animal. Now, Dr. Norris understood what it took to build churches. By the way, I've read several of his biographies and different things, and I am borrowing the very method that he used to build both Temple Baptist in Detroit and First Baptist Dallas. It is just such an easy concept. It is a scriptural concept. It's not something new. It's something old. And I want to show you how it works, and then I'll show you what it is. Number one, everyone has a sphere of influence. Everyone has a sphere of influence. Brother Dorsey, stand up for a second. He's from Georgia. You better go down to the altar and get right with God. He's from Georgia. Brother Dorsey has a sphere of influence that I do not have. He knows people I do not know. Not many. But he knows people that I don't know. He has influence with people that I have no influence with. So he has a sphere or a circle of influence. I have a circle of influence. There are people I know that he does not know. And I have this huge circle of influence. Mine's bigger than his because I've lived a lot longer than he has and been around a lot longer. Now, my circle may be bigger, but he still has a circle of influence. Brother Scott has a circle of influence, not just the one around your waist. But he has a circle of influence, and he works with people. He interacts with people that I will never meet, probably. So all of us have a sphere of influence in life. Thank you, Brother Dorsey. They need to look at me, not you. I'm better looking than you are. Maybe I need new glasses. Now, Andrew went and reached his family first. Those weren't the only people Andrew reached. But he started with his brother. Say why? Because he knew his brother probably needed Jesus more than anybody. We won't go there. Many people in this room have family in the area that either don't go to church or don't go to the right kind of church. There are people in here, you have family members that need to be reached. Well, not everybody, but some do. And I would say probably many do. You've got cousins and aunts and uncles and fourth cousins and third cousins and kissing cousins and all that other stuff out there. Good night. Between Ellen and Jimbo, they're related to 3/4 of the people in the whole panhandle. I get it, all right? This is West Virginia. We're all relative. I mean, everything's relative. And I understand that, but we all have people. If you came from this area or live in this area, you've got extended family that could be reached. Many have friends and people with whom you work, your neighbors, people that you go to work with that are within driving distance of this church that could be reached. Seriously. There are many hundreds of people represented by the people in this room. But it's going to take you and your sphere of influence to help us to reach them. Now, every person in these spheres also has a circle of influence. It's amazing how that works. Here's what happens. Brother Dorsey, stand back up. Put your Bible away. You can't read it anyway. You're not going to need it. I'm preaching. Here's what happens. I go and I reach him. Watch this. He then has a sphere of influence around people that I'm not around. But each person that he reaches also has a sphere of influence. And we start tapping into all these spheres of influence on a continual basis. And as we reach new people, good night, we could reach people in Romania. Say what? Because he has a sphere of influence we'll never touch. Say, what is that? That's what getting the gospel out around the world is all about. That's the Great Commission. Yes, thank sir. You, Brother Dorsey. Now, so some of us have neighbors who need to go to church. Some of us have people with whom we work. Maybe it's the person that you do business with at Sheetz. Brother Dorsey and I were at Sheetz just a week or so ago. I think you were with me. Maybe you weren't. But I had walked in there for something or other, and the lady behind the counter said, Pastor, she said, I noticed you got your new church up. I said, yes, we do. I said, you can come visit me? She said, I'm working on it. She said, but could you pray for me? I said, I'd be glad to. She said, well, I have such and such need. And I looked around, and there was no line. I said, let me pray with you. And I prayed right there in the store. Praise the Lord. A few days later, I went back through there, and I said, by the way, I did pray for you. She said, thanks, it worked out. Thank you. That lady has a sphere of influence. You don't realize the sphere of influence everywhere you go. Brother Harry and Miss Kathy are coming back from Virginia last night, fueling up at the Flying J in Winchester there, and met a couple that are supposed to come to church here soon. Praise the Lord. Say, what is that, a sphere of influence? There's one everywhere you go. So everybody has a sphere of influence. Number two, every new person that we reach has a new sphere of influence. Everybody here, we reached you, so to speak, and then you have a sphere of influence. But each person you reach extends out that much farther. And there are more and more and more spheres of influence. Notice Andrew reached Peter, but Peter knew James and John and helped them get to Jesus. Andrew and Peter both knew Philip and Nathaniel and got them closer to Jesus. They said, hey, look, there's Philip down the road down here. Let's get Philip. Philip then said, well, Nathaniel's over here. How about we get Nathaniel? Later, James and John were out working their nets, and Peter says, hey, I know these fellas. These are the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. They'd be real good for you, Jesus. All right, let's get them. Can I tell you something? That's how it works. It grows as our sphere of influence grows, but it also grows as we reach more people who have more spheres of influence. Now, let me say this. It's not one and done. It's not a one-time deal. You do this and, well, did my part. I'm done. Because you're constantly reaching new people and meeting new people. So each new person we reaches opens up a door to a new sphere of influence that God can work through. In Bible terminology, every fish has a new school of fish it knows. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Say, what is that? Every fish knew where the other schools of fish were. And you find these pockets of fish. You know, you could be fishing on one side of the boat and fish are biting and fish off the other side and they're not biting. So what do? You throw on the side that's biting. While the guy's bringing his in, you're casting back out where he was to catch another. Amen. So not only does every person have a sphere of influence, but each person we reach has a sphere of influence. Then, thirdly, and I'm done, I have about 8 minutes to describe this and we'll be done. Then what system do we use to reach all these spheres of influence? J. Frank Norris used something what he called a prospect card system. It's very simple. It's so simple, you're going to say, how come we haven't been doing this before? Well, number one, we couldn't. Where were we going to put them? They were fish, but they were going to have to be sardines added to the already tight sardine can. I've had these cards ready, my secretary will tell you, for over a year. Well over a year. I think closer to a year and a half they have sat in my desk. Because we just could not do it. We would have grown too much too fast and we would have not accomplished what we needed to accomplish by this. So I have waited. It's a very simple two-part system. It's all it is. And I'll show these to you in a moment, but I have a bunch for us to start with. What it is, it's a card, about 3x5 card. It's two-sided. The only part that you have to concern you with right now is that little shaded part. And it says, prospect card, first name, last name, address, city, state, and if possible, phone number. Because all you have to do is get somebody's name and their address, put it on there. Put it in, there's a basket outside Mrs. Barnes's office between these doors and her office on the wall, little black metal graded type thing, and it says prospect cards. You fill one of these out, drop it in there. Now, Dr. Norris did something as far as, of course, we'll run through these. You don't have to worry about all the other information on there, just that information. We'll take these. And like Thursday nights, if I get a bunch of men coming out soul winning on Thursday nights, and men and teenagers, we'll split these up. I'll give you three or four of these, and you can start going chasing after hot prospects. It's not going to replace knocking on doors. It will be added to knocking on doors. But if we've got a group of ladies, if I got a couple of ladies who want to go out, they can't go out on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday. They can go out another time. I can feed you some of these cards and say, go after them. Go get them. Then there's some information on here. Are they a member of another church? Yes or no? Are they interested in our church? Yes or no? Do they need a ride to church? Yes or no? Are they saved? That means you need to ask them. Dr. Norris would have as many as 200 men out on one night and as many as 200 ladies out on another night following up on prospects. Because all they did was take these cards, fill them out. Every time somebody came to church, they would have these cards available, and they would meet somebody out the week. They'd get their address, come to church, fill out one of these cards, drop it in the basket, and they started reaching their entire communities. And you want to know how to build some of the biggest churches in America? Well, two of the biggest churches in America were built that very way right there. And it's all it takes is two or three visits. It only takes one visit for somebody to get saved. Now, I realize this isn't the 1920s. Brother Norris would go out with Louis Ensminger, which was his assistant, his Sunday school man. They would go soul winning at 11 o'clock at night. Where they were at in Dallas and especially in Detroit, a lot of shift work took place. So he would go home. He would go knocking on doors with lights on at 11 o'clock at night, because that meant the guys were getting home from work, and he would soul win from 11 to 1 in the morning. He'd go in man after man after man after man after man, getting off shift work. There's not as much shift work these days. And in this part of the country, you knock on doors at 11 o'clock, you better be ready to duck real fast. It's just not the thing. I understand that. But we can use a very similar type method. By the way, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people have family members that live in their own house that don't go to church. Maybe the person you talked to didn't want to come, but they got somebody else in the house that does. Talk to them all. You never know how this will work. You may end up finding the Apostle Peter and not know it. So you help every week that you can. You find somebody, you get their address, you come to church, fill out one of these, drop it in the prospect box. Then you can help us by following up with them. Now, if you say, well, I don't want to be the one to follow up on that one. Okay, you don't have to. I understand there are family situations and family dynamics. You don't want to follow up on some of them. If you get one of those, you just simply hand it to me and say, preacher, can you get somebody else to follow up on this one? Yep. We don't even have to know. It doesn't say on here. It has no place for your name. We have no idea who's turning it in. But I'll know this, that somebody in my church knows that person some way, somehow. And as you go follow up on them, you say, someone in our church knows you, they're concerned about you, and they wanted us to come visit you and see if there was anything we could do to be of help. We would love to. Do you get to go to church somewhere? Oh yeah, I go to the, you know, St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. That, to me, is the funniest name for a church in the world. St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. But anyway, that's fine. We're not here to take you from your church yet. And we talk for a while. Do you go all the time? Yeah, I go Christmas and Easter. That's not all the time. Good, here we go. And then you start into the gospel with them. You win them to Christ. You invite them to church. And you get them to come to church. Can I tell you, that's how you start winning people, by who you first find. Now, we're still going to door to door, knock doors. There are going to be times where we don't have dozens and dozens of these to follow up on. I'm going to say there's dozens and dozens of doors. Go for it. Knock on it. We might win one of those and then start filling out these things because they come to church and we got another sphere of influence to work on. But as you start bringing people to church and they start coming to church, then we keep this going with the people that we influenced, and it keeps opening up farther and farther and farther. Many of you work in places where the turnover rate at work is pretty high. You have a lot of spheres of influence. There's a lot of opportunity for you. So you get these, you fill them out, you put them in the basket. And if at all possible, you help us with the follow-up on them. It's just like going soul winning. Instead of knocking on 10 doors, though, we'll have three or four of these, and we're pinpointing it. Now, I'm not saying you can't knock the doors on either side of the house either. I'm for any door you knock on is the right door. Did you know you can't go soul winning in the wrong place? Matter of fact, I've been to the wrong address, but I was at the right house. You'd be surprised how many people have given me addresses that weren't the right address, and I had people saved at those addresses. You say, why? I'm there, got the door open. Might as well go through it, amen? So, Brother Scott, Brother Barnes, how about you jump up here real quick? I'm going to have you pass these out. Man, I felt the floor shaking on that one. How about you give everybody some of these you can take? Just peel a pile off and pass them down the rows and leave the extras. I want everybody to get a couple or a few of these. We'll have blank ones in that basket as well, so you can come by and get them anytime. Fill them out, put them back in. Some of you have neighbors. You say, well, I don't want to be the one to talk to my neighbor. That's okay. We'll send somebody else. It doesn't have a place on there for your name anyway. And I don't know everybody's handwriting well enough to know that it's you anyway. Now, listen to me very carefully. If they go to another independent fundamental Baptist church that's like-minded, please don't pass these out or don't give me their name. I really don't want to have to go through that. I try to be ethical. I really do. Yes, sir? There's not many. But I do try to be ethical. I really do. But he said, well, they're not happy there. They need to come here on their own. I'm not chasing them. That's just the way it is. So you help me with that, if you will. Now, get them filled out. Put them back in the basket. I'll promise you, in a crowd this size, we could probably have 100 cards in the next week and a half, 2 weeks. I guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Some of you have that many family members. Let's get him. Notice it says he first findeth his brother Simon. Then they found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. And then they found James and John. Isn't it amazing how that Andrew, going and finding his brother, ended up causing 6 of the 12 disciples? It's remarkable. How'd you like to put 6 families in church? If every person in this room put 6 families in church, that new building's filled up real soon. Not just this one. The new building would be filled up. Say, that's not a lot. You're right. But in every one of those 6 families, if they reach 6 families, it gets exponentially larger very quickly. This isn't a sales gimmick. It's not a pyramid dynamic system. It's not anything like that. It's just using our sphere of influence, writing it down, getting into there. And if you're going to help us follow up, I just gave you the... Hello, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. Somebody in our church knows you. Somebody in our church cares about you. They wanted somebody from our church to come knock on your door and ask you if you go to church anywhere and if there's anything we could do to be of help to you. Boy, you talk about an open door. That doesn't happen very often. Recently, I had somebody knock on my new house door. They were having a community cookout for their church. And the guy talking was a special needs guy. Say, did you cut him off? No, I let him do all the talking. Then I introduced myself as pastor of this church. Happened to be the pastor's son that was with him. And I said, but I want you to know something there, buddy. You did a really good job, and I'm proud of you. He's doing this. And I said, I won't be able to come, but I just want you to know you did a really good job. Folks, I have a burden. Someday we're going to start a special needs department for our church. Somebody needs to reach them. Somebody's got to love them. But can I tell you something? There's a lot of hurting people out there. I'd like to start a couple adult Sunday school classes. I'd like to start some young adult classes. I want to start more Sunday school classes, but we got to reach people who can train them. And that's what it's all about. It's not real hard. I'm not asking you to be super Christian and win the most people to the Lord. I'm going to toss these at you. You can put them in the basket out there. I'm not asking you to, when you take your shirt off at night, have a big S on your chest. Yeah, that means sagging. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Got you on that one. You knew something was coming back, didn't you? I didn't know what it was till it came out. Can I tell you something? If everybody does a little, maybe it's at the doctor's office. Some of you visit the doctor more than you do anybody. That's okay. It's all right. Maybe it's at work, people with whom you work. Maybe it's school. You know how to build a bus route? You get your bus kids and tell them where the friends live. We've been using the method forever. We just haven't put it on paper to do it. Well, we're putting it on paper. We're going to do it. Now, notice he first findeth. Pentecost didn't happen because they filled out prospect cards. The disciples came about that way, and others came that way, but they first found those. Then they had the availability to go out and reach more people. And that's how you build the church. By the way, just so you know, Jesus was involved in that. And I kind of happen to believe they kept records this way. Say, how do you know that? Because when the Apostle Paul was killing Christians, if you go into the book of 1 Corinthians and book of Acts, you'll find out that Paul was getting the records of the church, finding the addresses of where people in the church were so that he could kill them. They kept good records. I have a sneaking suspicion it wasn't just everybody, show up, y'all, here we is. It was prepared. It was planned. It was worked out. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. We have to be willing to obey. Let's first find those with whom we have influence. Then we can go find those that we don't know and go from there. I wonder who would say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, there's somebody that is on my heart right now, or maybe many someones. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's all participate the best we can at this. Let's all be part of this. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that tonight. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, we can take care of that tonight. Maybe you just need to come to the altar with those cards and say, Lord, I'm about to fill these out in the next few days. Help me. Help these people to be reached. I wonder if you get a burden for somebody so bad that you'd pray over their name.